It's good to be here again with you. We're going to go back to Psalm 139. If you weren't here last week, we started a four-week series. I'm going to be here for 4 weeks, and last week we talked about the first paragraph. There's four of them in that psalm, so it works out really well. And each one of us tells us something about God that we need to understand if we're really going to be the kind of people he wants us to be. So last week we learned, how many of you did your homework? See, you didn't know I was going to ask, did you? See, there's this beautiful prayer at the end of Psalm 139. We'll get to it in the fourth week, but we're learning it in advance. And I asked you to pray it every day. So turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 139 if you've got your Bible with you. We're going to put this morning's text up behind me, but I'm actually going to start with that last paragraph with that prayer. And it goes like this: Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Father, that is our prayer. It has been, it's going to be for the next month, and I hope it'll be that prayer for the rest of our lives. Every day we'll ask you to search us and to try us and to show us what you see inside us that needs to change. Because then we'll become the people you want us to be. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Psalm 139, we're in the second paragraph, which starts with verse 7. First paragraph talked about the fact that God knows us completely. And now David, the author of the psalm, continues. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, actually in Hebrew that word is Sheol, the place of the dead. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. And if I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness won't be dark to you. For the night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. God knows me. But now there's a new thought. God is with me. How many of you know the story of Jonah? Most of us, right? Okay. That story starts with these words. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, go to Nineveh. But Jonah didn't like what the Lord said. He didn't want to obey. So he ran. God said, go east, go to Nineveh. So Jonah said, I'll go west to Tarshish, to the place that's as far as possible from where I know God wants me to be. Tarshish, by the way, is the ancient word for Gibraltar. And as far as people living in Israel were concerned, Gibraltar, Spain, the gates to the Atlantic Ocean, that's as far away as you could get. So that's where Jonah ran to. Sounds familiar, right? Not so much because we know the story of Jonah, but because we know the story of me. Or you know the story of you. It doesn't make any sense to run away from God. I know that. I'm sure that's what Jonah was saying to himself. But this is how I feel, and I got to do this for me. So we went down to the harbor. Your story, it might be an airport or a bus station. And he bought a ticket for steerage berth on the fastest boat in the water going west. And he sailed. A few hours, it felt pretty good. This is great. Nobody knows me. Nobody can come looking for me here. Cell phones don't work in the middle of the Mediterranean. Well, they didn't have them. Not even God will find me here. And that Nineveh thing, he'll find somebody else to do it. Then the storm started. first it was just a squall, but it didn't quit. It got worse and worse and worse. When the experienced seamen were starting to throw all the cargo overboard, Jonah thought he'd better make himself scarce, so he went down to his berth and tried to take a nap. I don't know how you sleep on a boat in the middle of a hurricane. The captain didn't know either, if you read the story. And finally, the captain wakes him up and says, "How can you be sleeping? Get up, man, and pray to your God. That's what everybody else is doing. It's our only hope." The very last person in the world Jonah wanted to talk to was God. And now he's beginning to suspect that this storm is not your run-of-the-mill Mediterranean hurricane. He knew it right away, really. He'd always known it. God was there. The sailors had already come to that conclusion. They were in the middle casting lots, trying to find out who the culprit was. Who made their God so angry that the gods have sent this unbelievable storm on us? Why are the gods angry? And when the lot fell on Jonah, well, there was nothing left to do but confess. "It's me. I'm the one. Throw me overboard and maybe God will have mercy on you." It's all over now. God's going to kill me. And I honestly think when he hit the water, he probably didn't even care. He'd blown it irretrievably. It was the end. There's nothing left to do but die. His eyes were closed. His lungs were filling with water. I don't think he ever saw the big fish. Well, let's just call it a whale. The Bible doesn't tell us, but let's call it a whale. I don't think he ever saw that whale coming. He was probably in the belly of the whale for a minute or two before he could even process what was happening. And then it hit him because he could feel it. I think he whispered it. "God is here too." Once again this week, I want to approach our text by way of these two questions. What doctrine does it teach us? And then what use should we make of that doctrine in our lives? Well, the very first thing this paragraph teaches us by way of doctrine is we cannot escape the presence of God. He is everywhere. Last week, as we began this great Psalm of David, we were confronted by the omniscience of God. Big word, just means omni, everything, science, knowledge. He knows everything. He knows everything about us, our actions, past, present, and future, our words before we even speak them, and our thoughts more completely than we do, even the thoughts we haven't thought yet and won't for another 5 or 10 or 20 years. He knows them all. We are very proficient at hiding from one another, but last week we discovered we can't hide from God. He knows us inside out better than we know ourselves. The second paragraph of Psalm 139 signals David's response to the fact that God knows everything. It fills him with dread. It gives him a kind of cosmic claustrophobia. It makes him want to run away from God. And last week I encouraged you to leave the sanctuary meditating on the fact that God knows you, to carry that truth out of the church and into your life with you, to hold it at the forefront of your thoughts through the week. Few of you did that. A couple of you anyway. My expectation is that we probably would have preferred not to have that thought all week long. Because some of the time, maybe even a lot of the time, we would prefer that God was not completely aware of everything we're thinking and saying and doing. But God's omniscient. He knows. So King David's a lot like us. The fact of God's omniscience was not always a great comfort to him either. Like during that period of time after he sinned with Bathsheba and before the prophet Nathan confronted him with his sin and he confessed almost a year. Remember, he committed adultery with this woman, Bathsheba. And then he sent her husband to the front lines of the battle so that he might die in battle because Bathsheba got pregnant. And he was trying to hide it and cover it up. But God knew. God knows me. How am I going to respond to that fact? Well, our first response usually is to try and run away. Is there someplace I can go to avoid that kind of divine scrutiny? Where can I run from God? And David figures out what Jonah would later discover, the bad news. I can't escape from the presence of God. David says, I've explored every potential escape route. There isn't any. I looked up. If I ascend to the heavens, God is there. Now, David lived before the era of manned flight, but he thought about the possibilities. We don't hear as much today as we did when I was young about space shuttles and astronauts, but there's an international team of astronauts still up there on the space station, and God's there. The very first man to ever orbit the Earth was a Russian cosmonaut named Yuri Gagarin. And I don't know if you're old enough to remember that. A couple of us here are. And when he got up there, he reported back, I looked around, I couldn't find God anyplace. But he was wrong. Because God was there. And whenever we develop the ability to enter a Starship Enterprise and travel at the speed of warp speed to the far side of the universe, God's going to be there. So if you can't go up, you look down. David looks down. I look to the depths. The NIV says depths, but the Hebrew word is Sheol, the place of the dead. And his conclusion is that even there, the presence of God is a reality. I don't know about you, but if you've been taught to believe that after death there's nothing, some people do believe that. You're going to discover that the truth is very different than that. Scripture teaches us that death separates the soul from the body, but the conscious existence of the soul continues, and even death can't separate me from the reality of God, the presence of God. He's there. So David says, what if I look east? This is beautiful poetry. If I rise on the wings of the morning, the wings of the dawn, sun rises in the east. If I travel as fast as the light of the sunrise, 186,000 miles per second, I can't outrun God. At each geometric point along the way of my flight, God's going to be there. He's there, already waiting for me. But what about the west? From Israel, west is the Great Sea, and beyond that, the Pillar of Hercules, what we call Gibraltar, and then the endless sea, in David's day, the end of the world. And the psalmist says, even there, your right hand will hold me fast. By the way, that's exactly what Jonah found out. God's everywhere. He is, to use another one of those big theological words, omnipresent. Omniscient, he knows everything. Omnipresent, he's everywhere. Okay, now last week we stretched our brains a little bit. I want to stretch them again today, okay? I want to think about what this really means. Both omniscience and omnipresence, in fact, all three of the omnis, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent, all-present, omnipotent, all-powerful. All three of those attributes are functions of God's infinity. When we speak of God as infinite, we mean he has no limits. He possesses every virtue, every characteristic, every quality, every attribute in the highest possible infinite degree. He's limitless with regard to time, with regard to knowledge, with regard to power, and with regard to space. And we need to be as clear in our thinking as we can. So David's not saying here that God is here in the sense that he's aware of what we're doing. Kind of like the supervisor of a huge factory who's sitting in a room with 1,000 television sets focused on every machine and every square foot in the factory, and he can look and see what's happening any place in the whole building. That's not what this means. That's not what the Bible teaches about God. Rather, the scripture says not just that he's in control and he's there in that aware sense. The scripture teaches that God is substantially present. He's right here, right now, not just his influence. He's here. And at the very same time, he's present in every other sanctuary and, in fact, in every other place in the universe. Got that? Pretty big thought, right? Okay, now be careful, because this is where the brain starts to sizzle a little bit. God is not just in this room. He's simultaneously present at every particular point of space in this room. He's present, to use the words of the theologians, without diffusion, multiplication, or distribution. What that means is that God is not subject to the laws of matter, such as extension and displacement. If I come down and sit in that seat with you, or in the seat of my friend Jim over there, or in the seat with Dane, well, if I sit there, Dane, you can't sit there. We can't both occupy the same space at the same time. I can sit on your lap, but that would be awkward. Weird. But we can't occupy the same space at the same time. Two people can't do that. But God can. He's filling the same space you're in right now. But wait, because there's more. We might get confused into thinking that God fills all the space in the sense that a part of God's here, and a part of God's there, and a part of God's over there, and a part of God, but that's not what we mean. A tiny little bit of God here and there and everywhere. God says in Jeremiah, I fill the heavens and the earth. I'm everywhere. All of God is at every point in space. See, the Eastern religions like Buddhism and Hinduism, they're pantheistic. They believe that God is everywhere because everything taken together is God. Okay. This stand is part of God. And that bush out of the window, that's part of God. And the rock over there is part of God. And so that God minus the world equals nothing. And that's not what we believe. What we believe and what the Bible teaches is that God minus everything equals God. He simultaneously inhabits every point of space that he's created, but he's not to be identified with anything that he created. God's here. All of him is here. All of him is there. All of him is everywhere. David says, I can't escape. Neither can we. Now, there's a second thought being taught to us in verses 6 to 12. And it's this, just as certainly as I can't escape from God, I also can't hide from God. Because if I can't run away, my next best option is to hide, right? I love the Lord of the Rings movies. Have you seen those? They're kind of old now. But if you haven't, indulge me. They're great. There's a scene in the last one that I love. Frodo, the hero of the story, and Sam, his faithful companion, with the help of a slimy creature known as Gollum, have finally reached the gates of Mordor, the evil, dark kingdom that threatens planet Middle-earth. And as they're peering over a cliff, they're seeing this huge army of demons and orcs and all kinds of beasties marching through the gates of Mordor. And they get a little too close to the edge. And Sam slips. And he falls over the edge of this, not really a cliff, but this long slide. And he falls. And he makes a lot of racket. and the enemy soldiers hear it and they turn around and they start to look for him. Well, Frodo scrambles down the steep incline and he's trying to get his friend away before the enemy soldiers, the orcs, find them. And there's this big rock on top of Sam and he can't dislodge it and he can't get him away. So at the last possible second, just as they're about to be discovered, he remembers he's got an elven cloak of invisibility. I always wanted one of those, you know? Wouldn't you like to have an elven cloak that makes you invisible? I think the army is working on one for the helicopters. Not sure if it works yet or not. But at the last possible second, he pulls his cloak over and they're invisible. And the soldiers can't find him and they go back and they're safe. I always wanted that invisible cloak because I'd love to hide. And especially sometimes I'd like to hide from God. But that doesn't work. God's there. He's always aware of me. And he's always inhabiting the same space that I am. God is with me, whether I like it or not. That's the truth. That's the doctrine. Okay? So what do we do with this? Well, here's the first truth that emerges from an understanding of the omnipresence of God. First of all, we need to stop running. Stop trying to hide. Because it'll never work. David tried both and it didn't work for him. Jonah tried too, but God was in the belly of the whale. Have you ever done something? You're not like me, I know. But if maybe, just maybe you are like me, then I'm pretty sure that at some point along the way, you've done at least something that you really weren't proud of. You went to a place you weren't supposed to be. You did something you weren't supposed to do. And you wanted to make sure that nobody saw you, right? So I remember when I was in college, I didn't know Jesus yet, but I went to a pretty strict college and there was a big rule about no drinking on or off campus. And, let's just say I was more of a rule breaker than a rule keeper. And I didn't want to keep the rules. So more than once, I sneaked off campus and found myself meeting some friends at an off-campus bar. Not proud of that, but you know, that's the truth. I did it. So I parked my car a few spots away from the bar. Didn't want to be parked right in front of it or in the lot. And I get out of the car, and I look up the street, and I look down the street. Just make sure that there's nobody who might possibly know me. And then I quickly walk into the bar, head down. And how stupid is that? How often have you done something like that and thought you got away with it as long as nobody saw you? But God sees. He's there. And when we get to the place that we're not supposed to be, to do the things that we know are wrong, guess what? God is right there with us. But the other reason we need to stop running and stop trying to hide is much more profound. We need to stop because God means us no harm. God's purpose, unlike the dean of students back at the college I went to, is not to seek and destroy. God's purpose is not to shame and humiliate. God loves us. And just as soon as we stop running and hiding, like the prodigal son, he will take us up in his everlasting arms and love us. David says, when I get to the far side of the sea, there's a little subtle change in language here. Even there, your right hand will hold me fast. God will accept us no matter what we've done. Here's the promise from His Word to every one of you, every one of us who's still running. The promise we need to hear. Whoever comes to me, I will never, ever turn away. God said that. Jesus said it. How many hours do you think Jonah spent in the belly of a whale before he figured out that God wasn't going to kill him? He was going to give him a second chance. God was not only present, He was with Jonah, and that was a good thing, not a bad thing. Listen to me. God doesn't want to punish you. He wants to help you. And He will. And when He begins to change you, it will involve a little bit of pain. But that pain will lead to a glorious new you. And He'll be with you every single step of the way. Friends, we need to stop running from God. You can't do it anyway. And He doesn't mean you any harm. He wants to love you. He sent Jesus to die for you. Second use we make of this immense piece of knowledge that God is with us, always with us, is that we need to learn how to practice the presence of God. Here's the deal. God is He's always present with us. But if you're like me, again, maybe sometimes you don't always feel that presence. And when you're not feeling that presence, it does leave us open to making some mistakes. Let me share with you the single most profound piece of advice I've ever heard about how to live the Christian life on a whole new level. It comes from a 17th century monk who used to work in a monastery in Paris. His name was Brother Lawrence. He was famous in his own day because everyone who knew him saw that he really did live his life in the presence of God. He worked in the kitchen of the monastery, but when he was in the kitchen, he seemed to be just as much in the presence of God as when he was in the chapel. And his life in the kitchen was just as spiritual as his life in the chapel. He wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God. His secret was simple. He learned very frequently to remind himself that God was with him. And whenever he turned his mind to that thought, he would just shoot up an arrow prayer. God, thank you for being with me. Or, Lord, I love you. Or sometimes just, thank you, Jesus, for being here. Just that. God, you're so beautiful. And he trained himself over time, as often as possible, to think about the fact that God was with him in the midst of whatever business he was doing. He called it practicing God's presence. At first it was hard, and he would forget for hours on end that God was with him, but eventually he said it became very easy. And it revolutionized his relationship both to God and to other people. What would be different? Careful, the homework's coming now. Okay. Remember, I'm going to ask next week, so this week you're going to do better. What would it be like? What would be different in your life this week if you actually learned to practice the presence of God? You were consciously aware every minute of every day that He was with you. Would you say things differently? Would you treat your workmates differently? Would it be different with the family? Would you make decisions differently? Spend your time differently? Almost 10 years ago, I came to the last church that I pastored at Ridgeway, and the very first series I preached at that church was this same series on the presence of God. And I remember I gave them the homework I'm going to give you right now. And what I challenged them to do was to, for the next week, stop yourself on a regular basis. Maybe if you got one of those fancy Apple watches, you set the alarm for the top of the hour. So at every hour, your alarm goes off, and just for a second, you focus your thoughts on God, and you shoot up one of those prayers, God, thank you for being with me. I know you're with me right now. Then go back and do your work. Just several times during the day, maybe as often as every hour on the hour, you try and do that. Now, you won't be perfect at it, promise. You'll forget. For hours on end, your 12 hours will go by and you'll forget to do it. But when you remember, you do it. You say, oh, God, thank you for being with me. You're with me right now. Thank you. Jesus, I love you. Just something that simple. And then go right back to what you're doing. Just train yourself to do that for 1 week, right? As often as you can. You think it would make any difference? 10 years ago, I made that suggestion in a service just like this. And about 6 months ago, somebody from that church stopped me, because I've been there now for a year. They said, you know what? I'm still doing that. It changed everything. It changed everything. So that's your homework for this week. If you screw up and forget for 3 days to do it, it's okay. When you remember, do it. And then try to do it more and more often. It only takes a second. That's what Paul was talking about in 1 Thessalonians when he said, I want you to pray without ceasing. I want you to remember you're in the presence of God. Okay, finally, the third use we make of this fact that God is with us always. We need to learn to rely on the power of God. Do you know what the single most often repeated commandment in Scripture is? Who knows? Fear not. Oh, from Genesis to Revelation. Hundreds and hundreds of times, more often than any other command. Don't be afraid. And you also know what words usually come next, or often come next. For I will be with you. That's what God says to Joshua. Hey, Joshua, Moses is dead. Fill his shoes. Whoops. How do you fill the shoes of Moses? Well, don't be afraid. I'll be with you. God said it to Moses, to Joshua, to Gideon. David got it too. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why not? For thou art with me. Men and women, when you walk out of this sanctuary today, you need to leave with the realization that walking right beside you, in fact, not just beside you, I don't know how it works, but in the same space you're in, is the undisputed heavyweight champion creator of the universe. Undefeated, unchallenged, walking with you. Wow. Would that change things? I like to try and keep things really simple. So a couple years ago, I taught my people that you can boil the whole message of the Bible down to one 19-word summary. And it kind of captures the whole thing. Want to hear it? Don't be afraid. Trust me. I love you. I have a plan to rescue you. His name is Jesus. That's the message of the Bible. From the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. I'm going to be with you. We're going to close our service The worship team is going to come back up in a second. But once again, I want to give you an opportunity to respond in a very concrete and powerful way to whatever God's saying to you today. If you walked in here this morning still trying to run away and hide from God, and if He has said, I'm with you, and I mean you no harm to your heart, and you want to walk out of here with a sure and certain knowledge that He's with you and not against you, then when the service is over and the worship team's done, I want to invite you to come up here and just sit in the front row or kneel in front of the platform. And somebody's going to come and pray with you and help you to take the next step. The first step in learning how to practice the presence of God. And trust me, it'll change everything.